Hebrews 3 and verse number 12, and we'll read down through verse 15 here this morning. So if you're able to, let's go ahead and stand if you're able to do that this morning. So Hebrews 3, verse 12 through 15, and I've entitled this, Keep an Eye on the Heart. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for yourself. Lord, as we just heard sung, I ask that you would help us to be burdened for revival. First for ourselves personally, and then for our church, and then, Lord, for our community and our country. Lord, we need a drawing to you, and we need you to draw us to you. Lord, you've said that if we draw nigh to you, you will draw nigh to us, and we pray to that end. Lord, use this time this morning for your glory. Use this time this morning to draw your people ever closer to you. Use this time this morning that if those who are without Christ, this morning they would see with clarity and with and bring upon them an earnestness and an urgency to get saved and come to Christ. Father, we thank you that you have given us the answer to life, both present life and the life to come through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that he would be exalted today. We pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I think in the outline there in your bulletin that at the beginning it says the account is true, but the characteristics are somewhat stereotypical of somewhat a tale. My father-in-law, named Fred Stahl, has passed away, but for the last 20, 25 years of his life, he was involved in what he called the tent ministry. And what that was is he had a very large tent. It would seat about 1,500 people, and he would take it around the country, and as primarily for like camp meetings or revival meetings, that he would set that up, and he wouldn't speak. I think a couple times he did say some things, but for the most part he was not the speaker. But he set up the tent, and you know, in the middle of it, I mean, the pole was, I don't know, as quite as, do you think it was as high as the ceiling, Timothy? I don't think it was quite that high, but it was good sized pole. And so they would set that up. They'd set up all the chairs, set up the stage, the sound system, the lighting, all that kind of stuff. So that was what he did. And he did it for the Lord. And he had a lot of neat stories of a lot of ways that God did works behind the scene and at the scene and seeing people saved and seeing lives changed. But there was also some very comical stories that he told. And this was one of those. And there was a time they were in an area, sort of a more rural area, and I can't recall exactly where it was at, and so I'll not use any names there. But as he was there, and as was usual, that when he was coming to an area, the main church that was involved, or churches that were involved in the meeting, they would come out and they would help him set up all that stuff prior to prior to the meeting. And then when the meeting started, they had a not only have a trailer to carry the tent and all that stuff, but they also had a house, a trailer, like a camper type of thing. And so they would stay right next to the tent during that time because of all their equipment. And a number of times they saw some thieves and vandals, you know, get into the stuff. So they decided, hey, we're just going to stay here. And so they kept an eye on things. So anyway, this one meeting they were having, and some people had come out and were helping them out, and a couple young men in particular, and as they were getting it set up, and I think they were almost done, though some of the details of things weren't quite finished yet, and so my dad Fred, I called him my dad Fred, he had to go into town, and so he asked this one young man, one of the key things they had was a generator, and that was, they had it everywhere in case there were a place that could not get electricity, or in case the power went out, they can continue on the meeting, kept the lights on, the sound system, all that kind of stuff. And so he asked this one man, he says, I got to go into town for a while. Can you just keep an eye on this stuff, especially the generator? Just keep an eye on that while I'm in town. And so the young man said he would. And so we'll just call him John for the sake of the illustration. And so as he told John, you know, keep an eye on that. I appreciate that. And so he said, sure. And so my dad, Fred, went into town, came back a little later. And as he came back, he thought, man, there must be something wrong. Because he got there and John was sitting right next to the generator. And he was sort of just staring at it. And so my dad, Fred, come up and says, hey, John, is everything okay? He says, you know, is something wrong? And he says, no. He said, everything's great. Nobody touched it. Nobody did anything. Nothing has changed. I've kept my eye on it ever since you left. And so my dad Fred says, as he was telling the story, he says, that was not exactly what I was thinking. It was not exactly what I meant, but I'm glad everything was safe and sound. Well, I don't think we keep an eye on our heart the same way John kept his eye on that generator, but we need to do consistently and honestly, because our hearts are something that really is who we are. Our hearts in the Bible would include our thinking. It include our wills in the sense of what we decide on. It would include our feelings, all of those things. It's how we relate to God. It's how we relate to others. It all comes from our hearts. And so as it says here, it says, hey, take heed, brethren. I want you to be aware of your heart. Because just as my dad Fred had to keep an eye on things so that thieves and vandals would not destroy it, so there are a lot of things in this world that want to steal and vandalize our heart in the sense of how we relate to God. We want our heart to be something that pleases the Lord. And so to help us do that, I want to focus in on verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews 3 here. And I'll probably finish this tonight, but two insights to help you keep your heart in line with God. And so the first point here was to be our main point this morning, the cautions concerning your heart. So notice that in verses 12 and 13, there's a parallel statement in both of these. Right in the, it's right on the first line there, the fourth word of the first verse. Lest there be in any of you this. And then verse number 13, about halfway through, it says, lest there be, lest any of you be hardened, it mentions there. And so there's two things about the heart in both of those. And he's saying, hey, here's a caution. I want you to do these things lest or in fear of, so this would not happen. And so that's what he taught, I call it the cautions of the heart. So number one, be aware of sin's deceptiveness. There in verse 13, let me read the whole verse again. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, and here's where we'll get our point, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So beware of sin's deceitfulness. And the first thing, I just want to identify sin. What messes your relationship with God, what messes it up more than anything else, or in a nutshell, is sin. That's the key problem. And if we weren't going to define that, we'd just say sin is missing the mark of God's will for your life. It's not doing what God wanted you to do, either today or tomorrow or the next day or for a lifetime, whatever it happens to be. That's sin. And when I say that, I want to sort of make a point, and you'll see where I'm going with this. But it doesn't, when it says beware of the deceitfulness of sin, it's not talking about the devil directly, okay? The devil is a deceiver. We know that from the very beginning of when he's revealed in the scripture after his fall, there in the book of Genesis. We know he's out to destroy us, but when it talks about sin here, it's not really talking about the devil, okay? And it's not really talking about the world, as we talk about the world, as the Bible talks about the world, as a system that either leaves God out or is contrary to God. And so that's not really the focus, though the world is constantly pressuring us, Romans 12, 1 and 2, pressuring us to conform to its unlikeness to Christ or its sinfulness. It presses us to be like that. But that's not really what this is talking about. So sin is not a being that can strategize against us. It's not a group of people that influence us like the world. It's not some kind of nebulous cloud that floats around us and sort of zaps us every once in a while. Sin, as you think about it, to call the deceitfulness of sin, it means it's connected with you more than anything else. So what is the deceivableness, the deception of sin? Somehow it's what I think. It's what I say. It's what I do. That somehow it wants to influence the way I think about sin. Okay, so I just put deceitfulness of sin is about how it affects your heart, how it influences your mind, how it influences your will and your emotions. It seems as though when he's talking about the deceitfulness of sin, it's talking about how it deceives you or how you deceive yourself when you look through the lens of sin. And so I think that's very important for us to understand, identifying the sin and then, of course, uncovering the sin. So deception, you know, it's sort of like it's in a disguise. And so how am I going to know what is behind that disguise? How am I going to really be discerning of that? And so that's why this passage is there. He said, brethren, hey, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin wants to deceive you, wants to trick you. He wants to trick you about when you're tempted. It wants to trick you to look at it a certain way when it's not really that way. And when after you have sinned, then it wants to continue to deceive you about what this involves and what it'll do to your life. And all of those things have to do with that deceiving, deceptiveness of sin. So we want to uncover that. Over, don't turn here, but James chapter 1, 14 says, I forgot how it starts now, but it talks about there, if any man's drawn away of his own lust, and enticed. And that word enticed is a mix of temptation. Okay? But it's interesting that word was used in other, not in the Bible itself, but in other times of the New Testament, that Greek word was used. If a fisherman was putting a, you know, the worm on the hook, it was the bait that was out. And so whether, you know, what kind of fishing you're doing. I remember when we were salmon fishing with my dad a number of years ago up north in a river. And so what they liked at that time was crawdads. And crawdads are interesting when you put live crawdads on your bait. Because the whole time you're holding them, they got their pinchers and they're trying to pinch your fingers. And they probably could not hurt you much. It was like my son. He went out crabbing with somebody one time. And were you with Grandpa at the time? Were you somebody else? I can't remember. When you went crabbing? Okay, with Grandpa? And so he just decided, I'm going to see how much this hurts. He let the crab, and he flinged it off. So you can ask him personally what that felt like. But anyway, well, getting back to the idea of, you know, so you got this, you got something that the fish, that tantalizes the fish are drawn to that. But once they grab hold of it, then the fisherman, you know, if you're wise, you do it the right way, but you got to set that hook a little bit, and all of a sudden that goes up in the fish's mouth, and he's not getting away. Unless his whole mouth breaks off. But that's what sin looks good. It's deceptive. It doesn't want you to see what's really there. Remember, sin never describes itself honestly. It never shows itself for what it really is, which is against God and against His way. It never gives the whole story. Just be very, very careful. And I think when, you know, there's times that you and I resist temptation, one of the things that God opens our eyes helps us to see, hey, this is what this really is. This is where this goes. This is what it's going to cost you. This is how it's going to ruin you. This is what, and at those times, praise God that He gives us that insight and He wants to do that. And so it's not that we have to be deceived, but we have to be aware that during temptation that there's a sense of deception there. But it also, I think, is when after you have sinned, that at that point on, that there is a sense in which it wants to, I would say, even deceive you a little more once you engage in the sin. Now, let me say, remember, God wants to always deliver us. Okay, so I don't think it always has to be totally deceptive. Sometimes you're deceived in the temptation, you bite, and then you realize, this is not right. God convicts you, you want to respond to that. So Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. So the right response, if you bite on that sin and you know it's wrong and you're convicted, then you confess it. That means you say the same thing God says about it. If He said it was a lie, you call it a lie. If He says it was lust, then you call it lust. If He says it was whatever it happens to be, you call it the same thing. That's what it means to confess that sin. And then forsake it. Forsake it. I don't want to do it anymore. I don't want to repeat this thing again. And God says, I'll give you mercy. And so He forgives us. He gets us right with God. So admit it, turn from it, ask for forgiveness, and ask for grace to continue the right way. But when we do sin, if we don't do that, remember, sin can be habit-forming. Sin can be something that I'm going to call it this way, and this is what I want to focus on because I'll bring something else up a little bit later. There's a number of things that deceive us about. But one of the things it does when you sin and you don't get it right that I'm going to call it, it breaks down our resistance. And what I mean by that is, I believe when you first get saved, that there is a sense in which the Holy Spirit right away begins to tell you, stay away from that, stay away from that, stay away from that. And as you stay away from it, there's almost like, and it talks about in Isaiah, how the Holy Spirit builds a wall and builds strength into us so that we're resistant. But what happens when you don't? I don't think it necessarily destroys that wall completely, but it does put a hole in it. And if you stay in the sin, if you don't get it right and you repeat that thing, I think it begins to tear down that wall and you're less resistant to it the second time. And we all have probably experienced that reality. So God says, hey, I want you to know that sin is deceiving. We know from one of the aspects of that deceptiveness is Hebrews 11, where it talks about the pleasure of sin for a season. When sin has allowed you to experience some pleasure, it's easy to lie about it to you. And the more you sin and the longer you remain in it, the stronger the deception becomes, and that's where this habit forming and all that kind of stuff comes into play. Just thinking about that, about getting into sin and then just not getting it right with God right away. How many have ever had a root canal? Okay. Whenever I go to the dentist and doctor, some of them like it. I went to a dentist and I had to get a root canal, and he loved me as a patient because I'd ask him all the questions. What is it? What are you doing there? What does that mean? And not that way. But prior to it, he says, I want to explain what's going to happen. So he says, we'll go down this. And so what they do, they literally, a root canal is that, because they go down and they drill out all the roots and put something else in its place so that pain is not there because the roots are gone. But let's just say for the sake of illustration that somehow, and usually they cap it off in some way and so forth, because they might have to go back in there initially. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. But let's say you went in there and you had four, which would be horrible, but you had four root canals you had to get done. And so they drilled down in there, and for some reason, maybe something happened, and the dentist forgot to cap them off. Now during your while they're doing that, you're not going to feel a thing, okay? They put the Novocaine on you, and you're totally oblivious to what's happening there. But, you know, if it stays like that, and then they give you a painkiller, and, you know, so you don't feel all that pain later on, but let's just say that happened, they didn't fill it in, and all of a sudden the infection they were trying to get out just sort of got put in there a little further and stayed in there and started to grow, and so you got some bacterial disease or something going on in there, and it festered so much till when you finally felt it, that you lost all those teeth and you lost part of your jawbone, and what a horror story. So it's a just keep that in mind, because I'm illustrating something. The deception of sin is like that. You don't feel it. It's sort of numb. And then it's like it gives you these pain medications, so you just don't see it. You don't feel it. You don't notice it. And maybe you're so much on your pain medication that you say, hey, well, I don't really care. And that's a bad state, by the way. And then it can even get worse in the sense of, hey, I it'll work out well in the end, but you don't get it right with God. You don't confess the sin. You don't turn away from it. And so really, as you continue that I'm going to say whatever gets in there, antibiotics are not going to work. Any man-made solution is not going to bring the fix you need. Only God can fix that, and God can take care of the infection of the deception of sin, and or better yet, He can keep you from ever allowing the infection to come. God just says, I want to open your eyes. I want to keep you alert to what's going on. So He says, hey, folks, He said, I want you to take heed to this today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And one of the men, it's interesting in the Bible that, David, it says that he was a man after God's own heart. And I think part of that, the primary thing was that he never got involved in idol worship. But we know he got involved in immoral conduct when he had a immoral affair with a lady named Bathsheba. And if you follow the scripture, you know, he was about a year before he got right with God. What happened? He was deceived, first of all, in the temptation. Then when he got engaged in it, somehow through that time, he just... And maybe I think God was convicting him. I think God was working on him. But he wasn't willing to get it right, I think, because he's thinking of all the ramifications of this. And so he continued on for about a year until his friend Nathan the prophet confronted him. And then we know he had a very repentant heart. And let's go over there. Psalm 51 is David's recording of that event after Nathan confronted him. And I'm not going to read the whole psalm. In fact, I don't want to... in it, he's confessing the sin. And then he's asking God to forgive him, wash me, cleanse me, get me right with God. But a couple of things struck me as I was thinking about this, of some phrases he uses here that sort of fit into this idea that he was going for a while and allowing sin to just sort of deceive him. In other words, I'm not going to get right yet. I'm not going to get right yet. And that's deceiving in itself. Because God's Spirit says, get right with God today. Not tomorrow, not the next day, not a few down the road, not after these kind. No, he said, get right today. That's what the Spirit of God says. And if we don't do that, it says your heart's hard. That doesn't mean you're angry. That doesn't mean you're mean and nasty. It just means you're not responding to God. That's what hardness means. So verse 10, Psalm 51, verse 10. He says, create in me a clean heart. I think sometimes deception of sin says sin's not that dirty. It's not that bad. It's not that filthy. It doesn't stink that much in God's eyes. But it does. And cleansing God, it has to go all the way down to the heart. I have a couple of illustrations. Let's go on. So that's the first thing. Just that clean heart. I need to get right. Don't let it get hard. Don't be deceived by sin. It is dirty. It's wicked. It's filthy. It's rotten. I'll share this one story. I think it was either Ironside or D.L. Moody. I think it was D.L. Moody. And one lady during one of his meetings in the rival campaign there, she came forward and somehow he was dealing with her and so he asked, what's wrong? She said, I just have a problem with my tongue. I gossip, I say things I shouldn't say. So he says, well, ma'am, you know what, I'm not sure if there's room here, but you need to lay your tongue on the altar. And you get that point. I don't know if there's enough room here. And she said, Mr. Moody, it's not that bad. And he said, unless you come to the place, you see how awful it is, you'll never truly be right with God. And folks, we have to see that. Cleanse me, Lord. I need it down to my heart. It's not just my actions, but my heart. It's filthy, it's rotten. So create in me a clean heart. And then he continues on there in verse 10, and renew a right spirit in me, or within me. And that renew has aspect of yes, energize it differently, but also rebuild it. I need this fixed, and that comes back to what I talked about a little earlier. I got ahead of myself in some ways, that spiritual barrier against sin and staying in sin. That, Lord, I need this rebuild. I need the right attitude. Lord, you know what? I lost the sensitivity to your Spirit. Lord, I lost the sensitivity about how awful sin was. Lord, I lost the sensitivity about how I've hurt other people. And you remember what he did, not only to Bathsheba, but then killed her husband through war. And so, Lord, how can I I'm looking at this thing all wrong. And so he says, Lord, restore, renew that right spirit, that righteous spirit, that proper spirit. Lord, I need that resistance again. And that's one reason not to sin in the first place, because it breaks down that. Notice verse number 12, just another one of the thought along that way. And then he says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I think all of us, if you've been saved very long, you've probably experienced a time where as a Christian you sinned and you lost the joy of your relationship with God. But you know what's deceiving about sin? Is this. As I mentioned earlier, the pleasure of sin may last for a season. Hey, it's not that bad. Hey, this is a little bit of fun. This is a little bit of excitement. There's a little bit of, and there's some zest in this whole thing. It's sort of fun being sneaky. It's sort of fun doing whatever it happens to be. And so somehow we get the idea that it's okay. But then if we start, I think when God opens our eyes, we see, hey, yes, there's joy temporarily here, but there's a great big chasm in my heart. There's something missing deep down when I follow the way of sin. And so he's saying, Lord, help me again to find joy in my relationship with you. Help me to find joy again in serving Jesus. You know, isn't it amazing, you know, that we pull out of service in the Christian church, in our local church, we pull out of service, and we say, well, I'm still happy. Well, what is it we're getting our joys from? Where do we find those things that excite us? Is there any connection with excitement with Jesus, with God? And so David's saying, Lord, restore to me that which is related to you. So David, I think his eyes were open and he makes this confession. He saw the deception, he asked for forgiveness, and he asked for God to restore that fellowship and his walk with God. Let me just really quick, and maybe I should give this at the end of the message, but maybe to prevent you from getting deceived, these are four simple things, okay? And to help us, if we do fall into sin, how to get it right, but stay right. But number one, get in the Bible daily. The Bible, as we'll see this morning, not here in Hebrews, but also another passage we'll look at in just a little bit. You know, God will define sin for you. He'll show it to you. He'll define it, tell you what it is, what it's like, how it works. And so stay in the Scripture. I know I say that's a lot, but I think it's true. Unless you're in the Scripture, I don't care how many times you've read it through. I don't care how familiar you are with it. There are things you don't remember. And just be in the Scripture, okay? That'll help you define and clarify. And then second of all, be filled with the Spirit. And what I mean by that, remember when you get saved, when you come to know Christ, the Bible says the Holy Spirit takes up residence within you, okay? So he is in you. But when I mean filled with the Spirit, that's where you yield to his control. And that's yielding to God. You can say yielding to the Spirit, however you want to say it. But it's saying, okay, God, I'm yielding myself to you. I want you to guide my life. I want you to direct my life. I want to be your servant. I want to do your will. Okay? So that second thing is be filled with the Spirit. Because what the Spirit does, and these work together, as you're reading through the Bible and you see that truth, but then the Spirit of God says, ooh, oh, wow, that's me, isn't it? He says, yeah, it's you. So that's from the Holy Spirit. To open the Word to us so you be filled with the Spirit so he can illuminate your mind, your heart. You know, we can all be deceived by sin, even as David was and even as we all have been. But the Spirit of truth wants to take the Word and make it real to you. And then a third thing, I'm going to call it humbly confess and repent. Okay, if you get deceived and engage in sin, then stop! Get right with God right then. I remember hearing a story about a man. He was I don't know if he's a carpenter, but he worked on building houses and so forth. And they were a painter. And he had a young apprentice with him. He was teaching him, and he'd gotten saved. This young man gotten saved, and so he was discipling him. And one time he was up on a ladder, and they were painting something. And the older gentleman was coming by at the time, which was really his boss. And he was looking up, and he wasn't really doing anything. And he had a pencil out, and he was writing something down. And so he called him, I don't know, right then or maybe a little later, and he says, what are you doing? He says, I'm writing down my sin to confess it later. And he had to explain, no, don't do that. Just do it right then and right there. Don't wait. Okay? Just get right with God whenever God says this is not right. And so you get right with God right at that time. So that's a humbly confess and repent. When God opens your eyes to the reality of your being deceived, just get it right. And then last of all, I would say number four, stay active for God. That means be active upon the truth. So much doing what you're supposed to do, you won't have time to not do what you're not supposed to do. Just get involved. Just serve God. And if you sin, then get it right with God and get back to serving God. And so just be active for the Lord. I think that really helps. So beware. First of all, beware of sin's deception. And then back to our passage there in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 or 13. I'm going to say it this way. Be aware of your heart's vulnerabilities. Now, if you have not been into the hospital for some kind of heart arrhythmia or something else of that line, you don't think about your heart. I mean, you still don't. It beats like it's supposed to, and you don't say beat. I mean, it just does it, and you don't have to think too much about it. But when it comes to your spiritual heart, you better pay attention, because there are some things that make you vulnerable. We talked about a little bit of this in my Bible study hour class this morning. But notice what the problem says in verse 13. It says, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, hard means to be stubborn, to be obstinate toward the Lord. It's not being responsive, not listening to him like you should. And I mentioned a little bit of this already, but remember, a hard heart doesn't mean that someone's violent or blasphemous and angry at God. They could be, okay, so that could be. But it could be someone who's calm, who's quiet, who's reasonable, who's intellectual, but just says, I don't care what God says. You know, they take it calmly and take it quietly. Now, a person who is without salvation, who is unsaved, is not redeemed by Christ, when their heart's hardened, they don't want to respond to the gospel. And whether the response is kind or not, but praise God, he can penetrate a heart. How does God do that? It comes by the presentation of the gospel. It comes by the prayers of God's people. It comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all those things we see when Saul of Tarsus, I mean, there was no one who was more hard against the gospel and hard against Jesus and hatred toward them, and yet God saved his soul. And so it's there. We need to do those things and pray and give the gospel and so forth. You never know what God will do. But outside of the unsaved, when someone gets saved, can you still get a hard heart? And you can. Three times in the Gospel of Mark, and I think we'll look at these tonight, but it talks about the disciples. It's speaking to the 12. And it's Jesus said to them, twice it was Jesus' words, one time it's in the narrative, but it says their hearts were hard. Huh. Now think about that. That doesn't mean those guys were all following Judas. Okay, they were not against Jesus. They were not angry at Jesus. It has nothing to do with that. They weren't somehow, you know, just, you know, fading away from going God's way. There was nothing there that said, "Hey, we're leaving Jesus." Remember in this way that it means that God's truth was not getting into their hearts like it should. Somehow they were not growing by what they were hearing and seeing Jesus do and say. And maybe on today's terms, we'd say someone has lost their delight in God. Remember Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, he said, "You guys are doing great." He said, "You're standing for truth. You know my truth. You're following it. But you left your first love. You don't have that delight in me anymore. You're still doing what you did because when you had that delight, you set up some godly habits. And you're still doing all those godly habits, but you know what? You don't have that flare in your heart for me. You don't see me and smile. You don't have a delight. You don't love to get into the Word. You don't really want to pray. You don't really want to come to church. You just lost that flare." He said, "What happened?" He said, "I have somewhat against thee." That's an interesting, "I'm against you." And so we have to be careful that our hearts don't get hard. You know, if we have a clump of clay that's been sitting out in the air for a while, that thing is going to get hard. Whereas you have one that's sealed up, and let's say another clump right here that's soft and subtle, and say, I want to make my handprint. Well, this one, I could do a lot, but it would never imprint my hand because it's hard. And I could put a little pressure on it. It might crack a little bit even. But this one over here, I could just, and it would press down in there, and I'd have a perfect imprint on my hand. The Lord Jesus is trying to put an imprint on you called the likeness to Christ. And if you don't have a soft heart, if you've allowed some things to get in your life so your heart's gotten a little bit hard, Jesus says, I can't imprint myself in your life. And so we need to stay soft and receptive to what God wants us to do. So be careful. So the problem is declared. It says, don't be hardened. But then I'm going to call it the problem displayed. And this goes back up to verse number 12. We see the parallel in the both verses talking about lest there be in any of you up there in verse 12, and then the lest any of you in verse number 13. So verse 13 says, lest that you get a hardened heart through the deceitfulness of sin. But back up in verse number 12, it says, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I think there's a parallel between the hardened heart and the three things that are mentioned up there in verse number 12 of evil, evil and unbelief and departing from God. And so I think that's sort of displays some of that. So I want to just look at, and we'll close with this idea, the problem displayed, and first at the core of a bad heart, at the very core, at the center of it, is evil. It says, lest there be in any of you an evil heart. An evil heart. Now, evil can speak of actions, but notice it's describes a heart, and so I think it's speaking of quality. The quality of heart. And folks, I think we all understand that at the heart of hearts, man is not basically good. Now, we hear that all the time in our society, that man is basically good, but God says very clearly, man is not basically good. We got an evil heart. And even when we get saved, we can, by His grace and strength, we can overcome that evil heart and do that which is right, but there's still that in there. And I think that's the point I really make to most of the crowd here this morning, is that evil heart, that quality that's there. And so let's look at what Jesus said over in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 and verse 20. Because Jesus describes the human heart here. And I think it's helpful to us to see what's going on. And why, even as a saved person, we can sometimes allow that evil heart to work itself out in unbelief and thus not be walking with God like we should. Which we'll not get into all of that. But Mark chapter 7, verse number 20. The Jews were thinking, hey, you know, you don't do the rituals, the Jewish rituals, which were God's commands, and that defiles you. And so Jesus sort of changes, gets to the heart of the matter. I say that tongue in cheek. Verse 20, and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth him. Now, let me just stop a moment with that word defile. It does mean in Old Testament days and even the beginning of the New Testament, it does mean that if someone was defiled, they were ritually unclean and could not approach the temple area, could not come to in God's presence as it was looked at in that day. Now let's apply that a little further in the idea of what does it mean to be defiled? It means you cannot walk with God, or you're not walking as closely to God. Something's hindering you from walking with God. And he says, you know what? What defiles? What hinders your walk with God? He said, it's that which cometh out of the man. That comes out. And then he says, verse 21, the beginning of it, from within, out of the heart of men and women. Okay, it just means all human beings. Okay, so is our problem with sin, is it our circumstances? Is our problem with sin our heritage, our genes? I got these things from my... No. God says, hey, it's not from the circumstance, your situation, your environment. It comes out of your heart. It's very individualistic. And then Christ gives a long, enough list, okay, not necessarily really long, but not real short. And so notice what he says comes out of the heart, verse 21. He begins, he says, for out of the heart of men proceed, notice the first thing, evil thoughts. Huh. Now, the power of Christ, as I said, can help us overcome those things, but God says, hey, the very first thing you need to see is your heart, is what's creating what's up here. That's why you need to change your heart. That's why you need to get saved, ultimately. But the power of Christ can change that through what Christ has done for us. But we have to be careful about the deception, about how we think of God, how we think of people, how we think of circumstance, how we think of situations. We often, it's almost like God is absent from all that my life is, except for Sunday. And so we have to make sure He's in there, He's in our thoughts. And so God says, and that shows me that, Christian, you need the Lord. You need to be saved, number one. You need to be surrendered. And as I've said before, you can't during a day, every minute, every moment, be thinking of God. But I think you need to, as you head to a thing, okay, this is where I'm heading today, this is what I'm doing today, I think you need to ask God to help you think of Him and be guided by Him and directed by Him and pleasing Him and all those kind of things. So anyway, to be careful about it, we need to be very down to the very thoughts that we think. But then he continues on, and I thought about this as I was going through here, thinking of God's the next few ones, the Ten Commandments. Now God, remember in Ten Commandments, the first four relate to God, to have no other gods before Him, don't make idols, don't use His name in vain, and keep a special day set aside for Him. And then number five is honor your parents, honor your father and mother. And then the last five speak of our relationship with others. And I thought, you know what? Where's that problem? Why don't we keep God's commandments? For instance, down at the last word of verse 21, Because the sixth commandment is thou shalt not kill, which means, doesn't mean don't kill anything, but it means don't murder. And right there, where does that come from? The heart. That's where murder comes from. You know, the number seven is thou should not commit, I'm going to say sexual sin, but that follows the two before that. Adulteries, that means sexual sin outside of marriage when you are married. And fornication is anything you do when you have sexual sin outside of that marriage bond. That's fornication. Whether it's men and men, women and women, or men and women, it doesn't matter. It's all, or man and beast, it would all fall under fornication. So God says, hey, right, thou shalt not commit. Where does the breaking of such a commandment come from? The heart. The number eight is thou shalt not steal. So notice the first one in verse 22. Thefts. Where does that come from? The heart. Number nine is thou shalt not lie. You go to fourth one in verse 22. Deceit. Where does that come from? Where does lying come from? From the heart. And also there in verse 22, the second one there, the number 10 commandment, thou shalt not covet. Covetousness starts in the heart. Now, there's other issues here that I think are worth commenting on, because they're really core issues that mess up everything else. And so starting there in verse 22, the last five there, lasciviousness. Lasciviousness means unbridled conduct and desires, in other words, no boundaries, nothing to hold me back, but primarily it's related to sexual activity. And so even as our society says, hey, we want to incorporate into laws that there's no boundaries for sexual activity. That's what our country is trying to get across in our state. You know what? This is bizarre, but they even want to put that down into elementary school, kindergarten, first, second grade. It's already on the laws of our educational powers here in Washington. Bizarre. But he says lasciviousness. Where does that come, the thought of no boundaries in my mind or in my actions? Where does that starts in the heart? He goes on and says an evil eye. Now an evil eye, we often think of an evil eye, you know, when I had a teacher in high school, and I think I was sophomore maybe, or maybe junior, I can't remember. We were taking an English class, and there wasn't very many people in the class, and we'd all spread out, and so guess where I sat? I sat in the back row next to this guy, and one time he and I were whispering. And I don't know if she had some microphone under the desk, but she told us exactly, she gave us evil eye. Steve, and I forgot the other guy, I think his name was Kurt. He said, Steve, Kurt, don't be talking. Wow, we were just whispering. But she gave us the evil eye. That's not the evil eye that the scripture speaks about, okay? It's not that look, you know, someone gives us. What this is talking about, your look toward those who have a need. That's the concept of an evil eye. You're evil because you won't meet that need. You see it, you look at it, you notice it. It's like the priest and the Levite there when the parable of the Good Samaritan, how they came and looked at the guy that was beat up, and then they passed by on the other side. They didn't want to get involved. They weren't willing to give themselves or give of their possessions or give of their stuff to meet a need. That's an evil eye. Okay, so it's really a selfish heart. And then the next one there, blasphemy, obviously means slander against God. The word can be used for slander against men, but the primary focus, I think, is slander against God. Not saying right about God, not thinking right about God, saying something contrary to God. So that's the point that God's getting across. And it means if someone's slandering God, they either have no relationship with God or a very poor relationship with God. Where does that come from? The heart. Then it talks about pride. Pride means you look down on others or somehow elevate yourself above them. I think it's a good little illustration with pride. Right in the middle is an eye. And when you have pride, that's what's in the middle of your life. It's just pride. It's that sinful nature. It's exalting yourself. It's all about you. That's what we do because we're fallen. Where does it come from? My heart. And last of all, foolishness. Now, foolishness can be, you know, people that, what we'd say, do stupid or do uncaring things and just, they're not thinking. But I think the word foolish in the scripture is not just that you do dumb things. It's that you do things without God. You don't think about God. You don't care for God. You remember the man who had the farm, and I forget what we call him now, the parable. But he had the farm, and he had a production, and it was great, and he says, you know what, I need to tear down my ways where I'm keeping my stuff, and I need to build bigger, and I build bigger, and then it says that night, Jesus said that God's going to require your soul. And God says, thou fool, Man, this guy was successful. This guy was productive. This guy was powerful. This guy was a personality. And God said, no. You're a fool. Because God was not included in your life. God was not included in how you went about your life. And so where does that problem come from? The heart. And so Jesus continues there. Notice verse 23 as he sums this up. All these evil things come from within. They come from the heart of man, and they are the things that defile them. They are the things that hinder his relationship with God. You know, someone once said it this way, a college professor back where I went to Christian college, he wasn't a professor at the time, he was a fellow student. But anyway, he wrote, at the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. Stop and think about that next time you're having some problems in your life. And it starts with salvation, because he said, you know what, all these evil things come from within the heart of man, and that defiles him. That keeps him from having a relationship with God, or keeps him from walking with God if he's already saved. And folks, that's think about that. It's almost like, how many of you ever had maybe a candle, but there's some stuff I've used before doing some rock stuff. I used to do some lapidary work and forming rocks and stones for jewelry. And they have this clay that's so hard that once you glue it to the stick and the stone is on there, you can put it on a grinder and it won't break off. Well, that stuff, you have to heat it up fairly well. And I remember at times where I was heating it up and that stuff would fall on your finger. And you go, and you try to flick it off. But then, and when you're doing this, it sort of feels better because there's a little shockwave in your hands. But then you realize, and then you stop, and you realize, it's still on there, and you can't get it off. It's like it's glued there, and it is. It was sort of glued on you. You got to get it off. You know what? When you come to the reality as an unsaved person, the reality of sin, it's like, well, it's in here. I can't just fling it off. I can't just throw it aside. I can't just, it's me. It's me. And that's why we come to Christ and say, Lord, I need you to save me, because I know what's in there. I know it's wicked. I know it's rotten. I know it doesn't please you. And I know it'll send me to a place called hell. Please save my soul. Because you can't run from it. You can't get rid of it. You can't. It's just there. And I think that's the very foundation of genuine salvation, comes by seeing the reality of a wicked heart that you can't get rid of, you can't fix it, you can't mold it a different. It's just, that's the way it is. And what comes out of your mouth, what comes out of your life, what comes out of your actions is telltale of your heart. And so if you're here this morning and you've never had a transformed heart, that doesn't mean perfection. But Jesus said to a very righteous, religious man, you got to be born again. You need a transformation, a change of heart. And then once you've been saved, let's remember we're not perfected till we reach heaven's shore. And God wants to help you. Now you are changed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a new direction you take. There's a new ambition. There's a new desire. There's that new love for Christ. And so you're following that way. But then you can mess up. You can sin. And so you got to deal with that. But I love that transformation. Romans chapter 6 says this in verse 17. And Paul speaking to the people there at that church in Rome. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed. I love this phrase. You have obeyed from the heart. That form of doctrine or that form of teaching which was delivered to you. He said, the truth got into your heart and transformed your heart. It changed your life. And so let's remember that though we have a changed heart, we've been born again, that sinful nature is still there and can pick up its head and deceive us. Isn't it amazing? I've been in a couple situations where there were two groups divided. And they were just really had an anger toward one another. And they were so blinded they could never see, there's a problem with my anger. All they could see was the other person. Oh, they did that, they did that, they did that. Why do people do that? Because they're blinded. The deceitfulness of sin. So let's be very careful and be yielded so that God's Spirit can help us overcome that. And at times, pray those very prayers. Lord, open my eyes. Not just that I behold wondrous things out of your law, but Lord, open my eyes so I see the reality of my sinful heart. Open my eyes so I see the reality of how you see people, how you see situations. Lord, please help me to see and understand, because God wants you to overcome what I'm going to call the present corruption of your sinful nature. And really, you know what? That's this part of your salvation that God wants to incorporate into your life. So keep an eye on your heart. It's vulnerable. And I'll just mention four things here and then we'll close. You're responsible for your heart. So if you hear blaming someone else for all your troubles and trials and difficulties, just stop a moment and say, what's wrong with my heart? A second thing, maybe you've not been very responsive to God. You're not often to overt sin or horrible things, but you know in reality, the delight there is gone. And we all lose that maybe when we're sick or something, and I understand that, but I'm just as a general trend of your life. And so maybe this morning you need to start. Don't wait till later. Just say, Lord, I'm coming because I think my heart's a little hard. I'm not sure all the reasons why, but I know I've not been responding to you like I should. My heart's a little hard. A third thing, maybe God's opened your eyes this morning and said, well, I've been so deceived about sin. And if so, then stop. Forsake it. Confess it. And if you're not saved, that's the fourth thing, is you need to come to Christ. Because he wants to save us, open our eyes to the truth, and then help us to walk his way and do his will. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for a reminder about the vulnerability of our hearts. Father, we thank you for your grace. And Lord, though much of it this morning, there was a negative sense about all the problems we have because of our sinful heart. But Lord, thank you that in salvation, you make us a new creature in Christ. And in that being a new creature, you want to give us victory over that present corruption. We know we're heading to heaven. We know that we'll not face condemnation and eternal separation from you. But Lord, in this present hour, this present day, salvation means overcoming the corruption that is still within. Lord, we all know about the failures, but Lord, I would say that all of us know about the victories as well. And Father, I pray that we would do what we need to do so we may experience more of the victory that we have, that obedience that we can have in Christ by the power of your Holy Spirit to obey your word and follow your will. So bless that end, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.